If you got your Bibles today, turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 here in a second. But before we do, does anybody have a phone with them? Anybody got your phone with you? Man, if you got your phone, just get your phone out. I mean, it seems like everybody has a phone today. You know, there is a trend that is rising. Let me use the word skyrocketing. That has skyrocketed in recent years as cell phones are finding their way into virtually everyone's hands, young or old, it doesn't matter. And we have these cameras on our cell phones. Most of them have two of them, one on the back and a front-facing camera on the front. And there is this trend that is skyrocketing with these cameras and social media. And this trend is called the selfie. Right? Where we love to just post our mugs and put them up there on social media for the world to see. We are a selfie culture. Did you know that statistics show that 1 million selfies are posted every day in America? 1 million. That's a lot of us that goes out for the world to see. As you know, a selfie is a picture that is taken of yourself and uploaded to social media. As of September of 2014, 74% of adults that are online have a social media account. Such 74%, such as Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or LinkedIn, this platform that exists that most of us regularly take advantage of to upload us for the world to see you, from our selfie photos, right, to, you know, whether we're taking them at home. I don't know why bathroom selfies are so popular today, but, you know, it's just, and we're not even looking in the mirror. We're just checking out a phone in the bathroom, just junk everybody. Like, clean the bathroom up if you're going to take a selfie from your bathroom. Can I get an amen from anybody or anyway? Towels all, anyway. Whether you're at home or selfies at the gym in front of the Stairmaster, hashtag getting my fit on, like wherever we are at, to groupies now, the groupie photos, you know, at restaurants, just everybody taking a picture. Waiters and waitresses will tell you that is now becoming a trend where people that go out together want their picture taken so they can post it on social media, to posting statuses about our wait in line at Kroger or at Walmart, you know, and not to be left out, the visual medley we put out there of our animals, our puppies, our kittens, and birdies with cute little phrases on them like, welcome to Monday, or put little scriptures next to our birdies and we just throw them up. We love to upload stuff. We love to upload what we're thinking. We love to upload our experiences. We love to upload our feelings. We love to upload life updates to let everyone know what we're going through. And all of this collectively serves to project who we are to the world around us. Even outside of social media, what we do projects who we are to the world around us. What we're about to put our eyes on here are what are Jesus' last words before he ascends. How many know last words are important? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in the NIV, Jesus said this to his crew. Last words here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, the powerful truth that your word is. And as we pray every week, I pray the power and truth behind your word would come to life inside of our lives here today as we strive leaving this place to live out your word in our lives. Guide me, I pray, God, every word I speak, that it would be an authentic echo of what you're saying to us, your people, here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, I want to dig in on the highlighted portion of this particular passage of Scripture. Dude, we could do a 52-week series on this Scripture right here. I want to dig into this highlighted portion where Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." The word witness, just to break the word down, in the Greek is spelled M-A-R-T-U-S. To pronounce it, we've got our boy on the Strong's Concordance website.
Martus
is the name. I can't roll my R's, but it's Martus. It's literally the Greek word that the author wrote in this scripture right here, Luke. That Jesus said, "You are my Martus." The word Martus it literally means, in a legal sense, in an historical sense, one who has seen, one who has heard, one who was there. The raw, authentic meaning of that scripture. One who has seen, one who has heard, one who was there. You are my martus. In other words, you have seen me. You have heard me. You were there with me. You are my witnesses. Individuals who, having observed something take place, having seen it, having heard it, having been there, are able to give an accurate and a full account as to what has happened. Witnesses were of central importance, man, in the Old Testament. I mean, God gives detailed instructions about witnesses in the legal processes of Israel and the affairs of the church. Like, a witness to a crime was required in order for it to be evidence. It couldn't be considered evidence unless there was a witness behind it. Two or more witnesses, according to Deuteronomy 19, were required to prove someone guilty. The role of a witness in capital cases and legal matters in Deuteronomy 17, Hebrews 10 were required. Land transactions couldn't be done in Scripture unless there were witnesses. Marriages could not be done in Scripture unless there were witnesses. People to say, "I was there." People to say, "I heard it." People to say, "I saw it." You needed witnesses. All of which are still required today. You can't have a marriage without a witness. You can't have land transaction without a witness. You can't have evidence without a witness. And Jesus is saying here, you will be my witnesses. You will be my representative to the world because you have seen me, you have heard me, you have been there witnessing the truth that you know I want established to the ends of the world. You will. When they look at your life, they will see the results of my grace. They will see the results of my power. When they look at your life, they will see the results of my forgiveness. When they look at your life, they will see the results of my power at work in this earth. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am putting your life on display for the world to come to know me. Dude, just breathe for a second, because that is a major responsibility. Like, for that responsibility to sit on my shoulders, what? That is heavy right there. What? What a tremendous responsibility put on us to represent such a person. When I was 16, I was stupid. I worked at a place called Ponderosa, first job. And I was a busboy, and I was always closing. You know, I got the shifts, man. And it was like ABC for me, man. Always be closing, just nonstop. And I remember it was like, man, when can I ever open? When can I ever be a part of the good shifts? But it's like, shut up and close. It was like, that's what I had to do. And I remember I was closing one night and I was starving, man, because they didn't let you eat any of their food. And I was like, gosh, I'm hungry. And I remember I was closing, I was just making sure everything. And I opened the freezer, kind of like a freezer fridge. And I opened it up and there was all of the buffet prep for the following day, including the dessert buffet. And I just watched this, like, heavenly sight of cheesecake bowls just line the side of the wall. And I was like, wow. And I looked around and thinking I was there, so I closed myself into the fridge and sat down, and I just said, just one. And I remember just slamming cheesecake. One bowl, two bowls, three bowls, four bowls, five bowls, six bowls, seven bowls. Fast forward to I'm 15 bowls in. Sitting on the bottom of the freezer, and my manager came back in. I don't know if he forgot something, but he opened the door, and there I am. Sitting on the ground, looking up at him with an array of 15 bowls of cheesecake, empty crumbs just spread around me. And he said, Jesse, do you want to work here? And I said, with cheesecake in my mouth, yeah. And he said, well, you don't. You're fired. Get out. And I remember as I was passing him, he said these words, this is not how you represent Ponderosa. And I felt like such an idiot. You know, I really feel like this is where God wants us to land today in this real talk on this question. How are you being projected to the world around you? What is the world's view of you in comparison to the scripture that we just mentioned in Acts? What is the world's view of you in comparison to this scripture? I mean, because let's just take a moment here and self-reflect on that. I don't want to just skip over this point. This is an important question. I think all of us should just like look within and go, huh, what is the world's view of me in comparison of this scripture? Am I living out? Am I representing Him? In other words, if you were to take who you are, the decisions that you make, you and I are a product, are a makeup of our decisions. We find our identity in the decisions that we make. We are a makeup of our decisions, of our habits, of our friendships, of what we do, what we say. If you were to take who you are and line it up next to the very final commands of Jesus to his people before he left this thing for us to run, would there be a marriage between his truth and your life? Would people, the world around you, be able to connect the dots from his truth and your life? Would they be able to see the results of it? Would they be able to say, that is how you find it? And I ask this question with great passion today, because I'm sure you would agree with me that so often, from the world's view into the lives of people who claim to be a witness of Jesus, that I believe in many of the people of God, the world doesn't see that bridge. The world doesn't see that marriage. The world doesn't see that connection being displayed out of our lives. It had to have been an interesting experience driving into this church today. As signs lined the driveway, I want to ask our sign folks, if they would, to make their way up on this platform and just spread out all over this platform and face this congregation here today. Had to have been pretty crazy to see this. And I'm sure when you were driving in, you didn't have the ability to read all of them. Perhaps your eye caught just a few of them. But what would it be like if we put you on the other end of this sign? Like, would it be weird to stand outside while people pass by us, while we hold... You want to move over here? There we go. So people can actually see you there. I want to... What would it be like if this was you? If I were to say, hey, this is what I want you to do. We got signs just like this. Ain't no different. And we've got one for everybody. And we're all going to go outside the highway, and we're all going to go out and line up street corners, and we're going to stand out and hold these signs up so that we can let people pass by us and stare at the sign that we're holding. Most of us, if not all of us in this room, would say, no, thank you. I would not be caught dead doing such a thing. But the reason I ask, would you be willing to do it? Is because this is exactly what we put up on social media. This type of stuff. This is exactly what we put up on Facebook. This is exactly what we tweet. This is exactly what we put in the caption of our photos on Instagram. This is exactly what we put up in our statuses. Tell me you don't see this stuff when you scroll through your news feed. We didn't make this stuff up. This is stuff that we see right here. Some of you may be saying, lighten up, dude. It's just a post from a computer. Listen to me. It's not a post from a computer. It's a statement that goes out to people that know you. It's a statement that goes out to people that are connected with you. Putting a status up, putting statements up, like gonna get wasted tonight, hashtag the high life. Putting statements up like when am I going to ever catch a break and drowning in drama. Putting statements up like my parents are stupid, hashtag no freedom. Putting statements up like broke as always. Putting statements up like I hate our president. Putting statements up like I'm out of prison, y'all, hit me up, hashtag freedom. Putting statements up like that just got betrayed, just airing your laundry, just putting online aspects of gossip. They will get what's coming to them, hashtag you suck, is no different than standing on a street corner and letting, is no different than standing on the edge of your driveway and letting every person that knows you pass by and see what you're doing. What we do defines you. What you say defines who you are to the world around you. What impression are people getting from you? What impression are we giving people as to who we are? There must be an alignment, Journey Church, between His truth and our lives. I mean, let's get real here. There is no bridge here between His truth and saying reason number 1,256, why I hate you on social media. There is no bridge between this and this. Somebody say a good amen before I start preaching another 2 hours. Ain't no bridge, friends. These two right here are polar opposites. Jesus is saying this right here. There is no connection that we are providing people to get to understand how truth is supposed to be lived out in the world. Listen to me. A big part of the heart of God behind Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is that there must be an alignment. The reason there must be an alignment between His truth and our lives isn't just so that we can experience us, the indescribable blessings that come streaming into your life as a result of that alignment. And that's great in itself. But also, the reason is because there are people in this world that are looking for a bridge to this truth. There are people in this world that are looking for a map to find His grace. There are people in this world that are looking for the route to freedom. There are people in this world that are looking for a way out of their drama. And Jesus says, you are that map for them to get there. You are. You're the map to show people how to get to Jesus. And this stuff right here, doesn't give them that map, does it? What does this do? This stuff right here, thank you guys so much. You can drop your signs right where they're at and head back to your seat. Thank you so much for helping. This stuff right here, right here, doesn't give them the map. Instead, it gives them a raw, authentic confusion on how Jesus changes people's lives. How many know there should be a BC and an AD to everyone that claims to be witness? There should be a before Christ and an after. There should be a I was before Christ. I was drowning in drama every single day, but now drama can't find a way in because greater is he who is in me than he and the junk and the gunk and the life that is in the world. But it seems today it's like, well, I was this way before I met him. I was this way before Jesus, and now I'm, well, the same way after I met him. So come and experience the life-changing power of Jesus. I've seen it with my own two eyes, and the world around us responds inevitably, no thank you. Let's get real here, Journey Church. If life change isn't on display, there ain't no life change to display. Because we display who we are. Do you hear what I just said? We display who we are. I said, we display who we are. And if this is who I am, then all I've done is go to church and clap for a truth instead of submitting my life underneath that truth and allowing that very truth to change me from the inside. Watch me now, out, for the world to see what I have claimed to have seen. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses. I'm talking to believers who don't display belief in times of great challenge. I'm talking to believers who, it's crazy how hopeless people of God actually can become. It's crazy how the people of hope become so hopeless. How can we become hopeless when we walk this life every single step directly next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who himself said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I am always going to be with you. Every single second of every single day, every single step you take, I'm there. I'm right next. I'm talking the champion of all life is right next to you, giving you every resource under heaven for your life. And yet we walk like we don't know where he's at. I'm talking to believing parents who treat their kids like garbage instead of gifts. I'm talking to believing husbands who treat their wives like burdens instead of blessings. If we're going to display hope, we must be people of hope. So what do? Listen, because the display of our lives will motivate one toward or away from that truth found in his word. I hope you just heard what I said. The display of our lives will motivate one way or the other. The display of our lives will motivate one away or toward the truth Jesus came to establish. So what do? What do? Because we give out what we put in. We give out what we put in. Let me say it like this.
Come on. There we go. Let me say it like this. I can't be the spokesperson for Jenny Craig if this right here is around my life. Right? I can't be. No, you definitely can't be the spokesperson for Jenny Craig. We have got to become what we believe. We have got to become, Journey Church, what we believe. I don't know about you, but I struggle with weight gain. Now, I know all of you are looking at me going, how is that possible? You don't look at all like you do. Thank you for that. What you don't see is what is happening underneath all of this. Guys in masks is the underlayer that is going right now, like trying to hold it all in. Trying its hardest, friends. I struggle with it. I know what I should be doing, but my life doesn't display what I should be doing. I talk a good game, but live out another. Because I could tell you I'm going to do right, and I'm going to eat right, dietarily. I am known around my family for the quote that comes out of my mouth after every cheeseburger. This is the last bad meal that I'm ever going to have. I'm done. I'm done after this. I am finished. Anybody else? Thank you, the four of you that were honest enough to include yourself with it. Like, I'm done after this. Listen to me. But if what is in my home, watch me now, doesn't support and line up with those intentions, then my life will never line up with those intentions. Usually, there is nothing in our refrigerators and pantries that feed our intentions to do good. Last I checked, you can't juice a Twinkie. Last I checked, you can't. So if I want true life change, what do I got to do? I got to change the scenery inside of my refrigerator. I've got to change the scenery inside of my feeding places. I must adjust the places where I feed. I've got to take the bad stuff out of my pantry and the bad stuff out of my refrigerator and fill it with things that will feed my future instead of things that will keep me locked into my past where I struggle with what I've always been struggling with. I'm preaching truth right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, I love what the author says, and Paul, when he says to the Ephesian church, throw off your sinful nature. In other words, throw it out. Throw out your sinful nature. Throw out the junk. Throw out the things in your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. What is lust, man? It's the me monster. It's corrupted with that stuff. He's saying throw it off. Throw it out. Friends, this applies outside of food. This applies to the friends we have. This applies to the habits we have on the shelf of our life's pantry. This applies to the people we, watch me now, allow around our lives. It's no different than the food in our fridge. Single people, hear me right now. If single people of faith, if your intention is to remain celibate, I want to find the right word here. Horny person who has no plans, who has no desire to respect your intentions to remain celibate, need to go. Kick them to the curb in the name of Jesus. Because you can't afford to have junk in your closet, friends. We're looking for things to feed our future, not lock us into our past. If your intention is to be free from your addiction to alcohol, don't hang out with people who drink. The bar ain't for you. You've already established you can't hold it together. Some people can handle it, but if you've got an addiction, you have displayed you cannot. The bar ain't for you. And kick the people out of your life who are going to drink around you. Because if they don't respect you enough and your sobriety enough to withhold from themselves, then they ain't your friends. They're selfish people that want to do things their way. It's their world. You're just living in it, friends. And I'm here to tell you, you have to allow the things around your life that are going to feed your future. If your intention is to leave depression, then quit hanging out with people who allow you to be depressed. You ever been around somebody when you're having a tough day? How you doing? Oh, I'm having a bad day. And they're like, well, I've had a worse day. And they just want to top you, man. Oh, yeah, you think you got a bad way. And all of a sudden, it's just this depression central. Get away from the story toppers, man. Take them and kick them to the curb in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something. Let's just go ahead and call the kettle black here, because I feel like there are people that know, I want freedom, but I still want to hold on to the addiction. And you can't have the best of both worlds. Let's just call the kettle black here. Jesus said it in Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve two different masters. You either have to love one and despise the other, or love the other and despise the one. You cannot claim to be witness to the freedom that God gives people in addiction one day, and the next day what's going on up in here? Oh, that's the stuff right there. Holla. Oh, this is the good stuff, right? This is grade A quality stuff. All right, man. Take it easy, bro. Take it easy, my friend. Oh! Turn that music off right now. How many know I'm going somewhere right now? You can't have your foot in the world and have a foot in heaven and call it alive. We are looking for things to feed our future and not take us back to our past. He wants your life on display. I know that we didn't intend for Twinkies and a bong to connect here in this sermon, but I believe that God is sick of drunk pics and drama fits going out from the people of God on display for the world around them to see on Facebook. If it doesn't feed your future, did you hear what I said? I said, if it doesn't feed your future, if it doesn't feed what? Your future. If it doesn't feed your future, Scripture says, throw it out. And I'm very interested to see who's going to get that Twinkie box after this message. Amen. If it doesn't feed your dream, throw it out. If it doesn't motivate you toward your purpose, throw it out. If it doesn't give you passion in your relationship with God, throw them out. Kick the people to the curb. If it doesn't strengthen your passion to run, toss it. Because when there is no alignment between our lives and His Word, there sits an enormous chasm between us. There sits an enormous chasm between His purpose for my life and my life. There sits an enormous chasm between me and my dream. There sits an enormous chasm between my answers and my prayers. There sits a chasm, and there cannot be a connection where there is no alignment. And on top of that, and that's bad enough, friends, on top of that, there is no bridge for others to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm closing. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not up here on display, obviously, to tell you I'm perfect. Ain't nobody perfect in here. We're all jacked up. If you're new here, learn it. That's all you need to know. Nobody in here is perfect, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, the Son of the living God. Look at Noah, man. Look at him after the boat. Look at the selfie he put up. Got wasted and did some stupid stuff. Got crazy. Look at Abraham. We're talking a liar. He was a liar. Bold-faced lied. Look at David, a lustful murderer, King David. We celebrate his psalms. A lustful murderer who on a roof was looking at a woman taking a bath and wanted her so bad and did whatever it takes to get her, that she had, or he had, her military husband killed on the front lines, a man who was fighting for him just so that he could have her. Peter, the most faithful disciple of Jesus, a man who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus. Peter, who was on the mount where Jesus transfigured and transformed. I mean, he saw Jesus in the most divine way any human being on the earth had seen. Peter was a part of an amazing process for 3 years of commitment. Saw Jesus give his life for him. And in a period of 12 hours, denied he ever knew him after Jesus was captured in fear of his own life. Coward. Fearful coward. Peter. Nobody perfect in this room. Ain't nobody perfect in here. But what I am saying is that we have the opportunity to hang out every day with the perfect one. Isn't that awesome? That's good news for imperfect people. That we have the opportunity to hang out every day with the perfect one. And the nature of that relationship, because Jesus wants a relationship with you, not a religion for you to serve. And the nature of that relationship is like the nature of any relationship, friends. It's something called influence. That's the nature of relationships. And through His influence, through that influence of you being with Him, His perfection and His holiness and His nature will start to rub off on you. Where is the change in your life? The change is found in your pantry. Because what you allow around your life will inevitably find its way in your life. Two of the greatest scriptures, I believe, can be found in Scripture to help guide our lives to Acts chapter 1, verses 8, being lived out, can be found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Like verses 5 through 10 on the app because it's all good, but I love verse 5 where it says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Man, there could be some self-reflection right there. What feeds your anger? Right? It says, put to death whatever belongs. What feeds your anger? Throw it out. What feeds your doubt? Throw it out. What feeds your lust? Man, if you're addicted to pornography, get yourself an internet accountability software like X3 Watch. And if that doesn't work, then cut off your internet. And if that doesn't work, then take your computer and throw it in the dumpster. And what Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. Because I'm trying to get you to a future. And there's stuff you're allowing in your life that's chaining you to your past. Because God doesn't want anger and doubt and lust and defeat out on display for your life. I love Colossians 3:5. And lastly, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I love this scripture. I preached it at our prison this past Monday, wherein the author says, let us throw off, what's the word say? Everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. I love that the author uses the word run, because it goes back to what I'm even going through, my weight problems. Like, I have to run. I love to run. But I've got to get things out of my life that hold me back from running, that keep me from being fit, that keep me from feeding my future. It says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Take a look at this video as we close.
Chapter 12, verse 1, near the end of the verse, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are a couple of things said here as a means to running. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Not just sins. Don't just lay aside sins to run this race. Lay aside every other weight that gets in your way. What this says is, don't just ask, what's wrong with it? Don't just ask, is it a sin? That's about the lowest question you can ask in life. So what, well, preacher, what question should I ask if it's not, is it a sin? And the answer is, does it have me run? That's the answer. Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it get in my way? Or does it help me run? Look to Jesus and lay aside sins for sure, and lots of other stuff. And a little voice is going to say, this looks like a lot of loss and not much gain. At that point, open your Bible to Hebrews 12, 2, and look at how Jesus in Gethsemane said, tomorrow morning is going to be a lot of loss. This is going to be mega loss at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. In fact, it's going to happen all night long. I will never sleep again before I die. And it's going to hurt like hell, literally. How did he do that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the answer is, yes, it's going to be loss. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, the Christian life is gain. Say to the flesh and say to Satan, the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to me. And so I will lay aside every weight, and I will lay aside every sin, and I will run. with Jesus.
Isn't that good? I want to ask Tim if he would to come. You know, Scripture calls us to lay it aside. And I want to ask you a question. What in your life needs to be lost? And what in your life needs to be gained? I want to ask our communion teams if they would. We're going to do this. I want you, if you would, just to set the elements right here on like the stage here, just this area, these two side areas, and then you can head back to your seats and just allow the elements to be there. And I want to ask any leader in this room who feels compelled, because here's how I want to close this service today. I want to close the service like we did last weekend, with a stay, pray, and ponder. And so I want you to decide when you are dismissing this service. But I want us to stay, pray, and ponder. And just, we're going to worship here. And just hang out with Jesus just for a few moments. I don't think we linger enough in the church just to allow God to speak to us and reflect on this moment. But what in your life needs to be lost? What do you need to get out of your life's pantry? Who do you need to get out of your life's pantry that's holding you back? Cut it off, friends. Nothing's worth a forfeited dream. Nothing's worth that. That's the greatest pain a human being can experience, is a dream that never happened. Only He can tell you that. I can't. Only He can tell you what needs to be lost. Leave it here. Leave it. Because you're missing blessing to alignment. You're missing it. The world out there is missing a map. I love Peter because he was so amazing, right? But he fell. He messed up. But I love what he did because he overcame it. He overcame that fear. He repented. He moved on. And we just read Acts 20, or Acts 1, right? Acts 1:8. That was. But Acts chapter 2, the very beginning of the chapter, it talks about Peter and how Peter, this guy who denied Jesus, who messed up, who failed, he understands nobody's perfect, but he overcame that issue in his life. And Acts chapter 2 says that he stood on the steps of a home on a day called Pentecost, on a feast of Pentecost, and he preached a message about Jesus that brought 3,000 people to make decisions for Jesus in that one moment. God wants your life to be on display so that people can see a map to grace, so that people can see a map to freedom, so that people can see a map to truth. And that's your life. And so, what if Peter would have never did that? There would be nobody to stand on those steps in that moment. It was supposed to be him. Your decision today will create a display in your tomorrow that will bless your life beyond your wildest dreams. So Heavenly Father, I just pray right now as we close this time. God, I pray for every heart in this room. And Lord, I pray for every habit.
Chapter 12, verse 1, near the end of the verse, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There are a couple of things said here as a means to running. It says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Not just sins. Don't just lay aside sins to run this race. Lay aside every other weight that gets in your way. What this says is, don't just ask, what's wrong with it? Don't just ask, is it a sin? That's about the lowest question you can ask in life. So what, well, preacher, what question should I ask if it's not, is it a sin? And the answer is, does it help me run? That's the answer. Does it get in my way when I'm trying to become more patient, more kind, more gentle, more loving, more holy, more pure, more self-controlled? Does it get in my way? Or does it help me run? Look to Jesus and lay aside sins for sure, and lots of other stuff too. And a little voice is going to say, this looks like a lot of loss and not much gain. At that point, open your Bible to Hebrews 12:2 and look at how Jesus in Gethsemane said, tomorrow morning is going to be a lot of loss. This is going to be mega loss at 9:00 tomorrow morning. In fact, it's going to happen all night long. I will never sleep again before I die. And it's going to hurt like hell, literally. How did he do that? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the answer is, yes, it's going to be loss. But I promise you, on the authority of God's word, the Christian life is gain. Say to the flesh and say to Satan, the sufferings of this life are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to me. And so, I will lay aside every weight, and I will lay aside every sin, and I will run with Jesus.